The scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, with a sermon titled, Insignificant? Never. Luke chapter 1, which incidentally is the first chapter of Luke. Verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin to be pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. Let us pray. God, we ask your blessing upon these words. We ask that they are organized in our thoughts, strengthening in our hearts, dwelling in our spirit, and taking us from here that we may show the world Jesus Christ. Let us dwell yet again on the beauty and glory of this season as it rapidly approaches. Thank you, Father, for this, for your words. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. I am a big fan of anything mechanical. Anything and everything mechanical. And I love it. Something as simple as nail clippers. This morning, and this was not planned, but this is a lead up. This morning, I walk into the bathroom and there's nail clippers laying on the kitchen sink, bathroom sink in pieces. I said, "Who did this?" And my son said, "I didn't." And I said, "Who did it?" "Mom did." Well, I took that for granted because I've seen my wife break up plenty of stuff. And so I didn't think any more about it. And then the next thing you know, she goes, "Who broke the nail clippers?" And I said, "Wally said he didn't do it." And Buck said, "Oh, it was me." And my wife blamed me for it. She said, "Well, your dad was using them yesterday. He must have weakened them." I said, "But they're not broken. Just put them back together." And he said, "I don't know how." And so we had a nail clipper rebuilding class at the house this morning. But I know this story, and I don't know that I've ever shared it, of machinists arguing with machinists. And many years ago, the United States was in this race to build things smaller and smaller and smaller, and yet that would have a great lifespan for specific uses. And a group of machinists out at Caltech developed a drill bit that was so small you had to use a microscope to see the drill bit. So small. And of course, men being men, they get a little bit of an attitude from time to time. And they packaged this thing up and they sent it off to their Japanese counterparts and said, "Ha ha ha, look what we did, match that." The Japanese didn't respond. They didn't send back a letter, they didn't send smoke signals or make a phone call or nothing. And a couple months went by, and suddenly a package returned, and in the package was this microscopic drill bit that the Americans had made. No notes, no explanations, no nothing. That's strange. So they laughed. They said, "Ha ha ha, they couldn't do it. Ha ha ha, they couldn't beat us. Ha ha ha." And one of the machinists was monkeying with the drill bit, and he noticed something insignificant about it. There was an anomaly, an irregularity, a problem. Machinists love problems. And so he got the drill bit out and he began to study it. And all he could see was this anomaly on the side of the drill bit. And he, "I don't understand this." So he went to the next department that had a bigger microscope and they couldn't figure it out. And they went to the next one that had a bigger microscope. And finally they found a microscope big enough to see the drill bit, large enough to notice that somebody drilled a hole through the drill bit. The Japanese took the microscopic drill bit and drilled a smaller hole through it. Insignificant? Never! And that's our world, isn't it? We walk in these random moments where we see these insignificant things. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines insignificant as lacking meaning or import, small in size, quantity, or number, not worth considering. Underline those three words. Lacking weight, position, or influence. Insignificant. It's a word we toss about. "Oh, wow, that's insignificant to the problem that we have at hand. It's not that big a deal." We make fudge every year at Christmas. Lots of it. I love this time of year until we get about to December 24th. And then I don't want any more fudge ever again until next year because I get sick of it. A couple years ago, my wife was lamenting over the fact that she couldn't get the recipe right. And she kept force feeding that stuff to me. "Taste this one. What's wrong with it? Taste this one." I looked like an idiot trying to figure out what was wrong with this delicious fudge. And we figured it out. She didn't put enough salt in it. Now, how much salt goes into the fudge? Are you ready? That. A pinch. But it was insignificant enough that it changed the flavor of the fudge. And then she was happy again for a while. We look at these things and we think of things that are without worth, without meaning, not worth considering, lacking in weight, position, or influence. Now, one of the things that comes along with this time of year, and we've been making jokes about it, but is the Hallmark movies. But they are the terrible Christmas movies because they're always the same. Blah. I'm talking about the good movies. Every Christmas Carol movie ever made, I try to watch during the season. From 1925 silent film to the 1935 with Alistair Sims, all the way up. I love the story. I love the book. I love the interpretations. But I also love the movie Miracle on 34th Street. And I like the old one that they made in 48, 49, whatever it was. And you know, Natalie Wood, black and white, and she's all about that. And here, they're sitting there watching it go by. And then, you know, back in the 70s, they remade that movie. But nobody ever sees that version. But they made the version in the 70s. And I remember it because the lead character in there, the lawyer, drove a 1977 Ford Country Squire station wagon with the wood paneling on the side. Yeah. I'd love to have one of them. I would drive that thing everywhere. In 1994, they came out with the version that I like. And I can't watch that stupid movie all the way to the end without happening to stop and... There is a scene in there that typifies insignificant. Old Santa Claus is sitting on the chair. And this movie is so well done because it is not typical. All the kids are dressed nicely. Now they come to see Santa Claus, ain't ripped up jeans or t-shirts. They're dressed to see Santa Claus. They brought something back with the element of this movie. And that's an insignificant point that people miss unless you watch it. Everything is done with class and style. But the scene, oh, the scene. I can do it. I've practiced. I'll do it. He's sitting there on the throne. What?
Practice crying.
Well, shut up. So, that wasn't very preacherly like, was it?
No.
Please shut up. He's sitting there, and this little blonde, beautiful girl just comes up, and she sits down on the lap, and Santa Claus goes, "And what's your name, little girl?" And the mother leans in, and she says, "She's deaf. She just wants to sit on your lap for a minute." And he just sucks in for a moment. And the first time I saw this movie, I thought, I'm going out and slam my hand shut in the door so I never have to suffer this again. And he goes, and he looks at her, and her little face is all lit up. And he goes, "Hello, Sammy. What's your name?" And starts doing sign language. The mother melts down. The elves melt down. The little girl that's playing the part, the main character in the movie, she melts down. And the little girl lights up and starts signing with him. And they go through this scene where he talks to her in sign language, and he says, "What is your favorite Christmas carol?" And she mouths out or signs out, "Jingle Bells." And they do "Jingle Bells, Jingle All the Way." And when they're done, he asks her, "What would you like for Christmas?" And she says, "A doll and a bear." And he says, "Oh, well, you will have them because you are such a beautiful little girl." And the mother, I can't forget it. Such an insignificant moment in that life made all the difference. Without worth or meaning. When we think of something that is little and we discount it, we might lose sight of what is yet to come. In Elmer Bendinger's book, The Fall of the Fortresses, he describes a bombing run over the German city of Kassel in World War II. He said, "Our B-17, the Tondeleo, was barraged by flak from German anti-aircraft guns. Of course, that was not unusual, but on this particular occasion, our gas tanks were hit. Later, as I reflected on the miracle of 20-millimeter shell piercing the fuel tank, without setting off an explosion, our pilot, Bon Fox, told me it was not quite that simple. On the morning following the raid, Bon had gone down to ask our crew chief for a shell of a souvenir for the unbelievable luck that these 20-millimeter rounds had slammed into the fuel tank and not blown us right out of the sky. The crew chief told Bon that not just one shell, but that 11 had hammered the tank on the B-17. All of them were unexploded. One would have been sufficient to blast us out of the sky. It was as if the sea had been parted for us. Even after 35 years, such an awesome event leaves me shaken, especially when I heard the next part of the story from Bond. He told me that the shells had been sent to the armorers on the United States side to be defused because they were still live. The armorers told him that the intelligence had picked them up. They could not say why at the time, but eventually Bond sought out and found the answer. Apparently, when the armorers opened up each of those shells, they found no explosive charge. They were clean as a whistle, harmless, empty, seemingly insignificant, though not all of them. One contained a carefully rolled up piece of paper. On it was scrawled in Czech. The intelligent people scoured our base for a man who could read Czechoslovakian. Eventually they found the one to decipher the note that set us marveling. The note read, "This is all we can do for you for now." Insignificant? Never! The things that we look at that are little and we put them off to the side may be that moment. There was no newspapers, no internet, no television, no telephone, no microphone, no bullhorn. I almost stole a bullhorn from a party last night that I was at and went running around the place talking on it. And as I was making my way toward it, I felt this sudden urge not to do it, and it was the arm of my wife stopping me. People should not leave that kind of stuff where I could get a hold of it. There was nothing to announce the birth of Jesus Christ worldwide, save for the star and an angel. Babies are born all the time. And back then, a birth was considered insignificant. Why? Because they died. They didn't make it. A baby was born. Okay, pass me the lamb stew. And yet, in a dirty, nasty, smelly shed. Let's go back to the scripture. Let's talk about what insignificant is. Her name is Mary. And Mary is the most insignificant piece of the Bible you will ever utter from your mouth. The Virgin Mary, Jesus' mother Mary. She was so insignificant. Why? Because she was an unmarried teenage Jewish woman. She had, wait a minute, no value. She was insignificant. To all the world at that time, she was nothing. She was what you said, go clean up the kitchen. Go make my supper. Go hang out the wash. Go do what I tell you to do. That was her job. She was insignificant. The Jewish culture did not prize women until they became a woman. Even the elder women who were barren and could not have children were counted as insignificant because they had no worth. They contributed nothing. Mary was insignificant. And yet, in all of the world, everywhere that there was, God found her. Her. Little Mary. And what's the angel say? Fear not. Fear not. The angel went to her and said, greetings. Now, let's look at this scripture again. Listen to the words, greetings. You who are most highly favored. The Lord is with you. Is that insignificant? You guys with me? I'll try the question again. You did so well on the knock-knock joke. Is that insignificant? I love you all, but sometimes you just break my heart. Say never. Is that insignificant?
Never.
That's right. You who are most highly favored. That's the part of the beginning of this season that we need to commit to our heart and our spirit. You who are most highly favored. Not just Mary, but everyone in this room. You may think you are insignificant. What do I do? What do I know? What do I contribute? Everything. God took time to create you. He took time to number the hairs on your head. He took time to make you significant to Him. Greetings, you who are most highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled. What's this going to mean? What's this greeting about? What did I do now? What's about to happen? Gabriel, the big man, the top angel, the head hog at the trough. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be? I'm a virgin. The Lord will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And you will give birth. Look at Elizabeth. Barren. Barren. My wife, who's had children, I had a small part in it, looks at every baby that comes within her peripheral, which on women, I think, start back here and go all the way around your head. She can't see a tractor sitting in a hedgerow somewhere like I can, but she can see a baby 5 miles out. Don't look at the baby with you. And you women are all the same. Look at the little baby. Last night we were at this party and there were babies everywhere. I keep having to push her away. And it made me look like a bad guy. Don't touch that baby. Oh, nothing wrong with you, ma'am. The baby's beautiful. She's got cooties. Insignificant. To bear that child to something so low and so insignificant. Never. The lesson that we learn is who we are through Mary, through the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the lesson that we learn. But I might not be getting through to you yet. I have a pickup truck that the tire goes flat on every 3 or 4 days. I work on that tire. I'll take that tire off. I took it down and drowned it in the creek. Couldn't find no bubbles coming out of it. Yet it kept losing air. I put air in it. I put a new stem in it. I put a new core in it. Still losing air. Losing air. Losing air. Every 3 or 4 days I have to come out and put air in that stupid tire to drive the truck. And this goes on for a long time because I'm lazy. And I'm going crazy. And then we went to a place one time and we walked out. And I'm walking past our excursion out there, the big family truckster. And I went, look, there's a bolt in the tire. How did you see that? Because it's so blended in. Oh, no, there's a bolt in the tire. And look, it's been there for a while because it's worn down. I said, I guess I'll have to get that fixed. And my wife was quick to make sure that I understood the need to get it fixed. I have to drive this thing. Do you want me to have a flat tire somewhere and have you stranded out in the middle of the night? In the middle of the night, honey? So I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to take this tire along. I'm going to drive down to the tire place. I'm going to pull that wheel off that other truck. I'm going to take it along and see if they could find it. And they put the tire in the machine. This was easy to find because it stuck out like a sore thumb. They put the tire in the machine and they blew that thing up and they couldn't find the leak. And they went and went and went and went. And I was like, this is it. Just put a new tire on it. And the guy said, wait a minute. And he did something I have never seen done before. He took strands of cotton and he put in his hand and he rubbed it around the inside of that tire. And he found that. That piece is as thick as the tread of my tire. And the tip of it was sticking through just enough to allow it to leak. This insignificant little piece of metal brought out a problem. Brought out a change. Brought out a direction. Brought out a thought. I'm the one that's always walking around kicking that stuff out the way so that we don't drive over the tires. John has a truck in one of his parking lots. It's got a big metal bar across the front of it that drags the ground. It's full of magnets. And they just drive that truck all around the parking lot sometimes, picking up nails, bolts, and screws, and whatever else. Never let me drive it, though. And I've asked him, you know what he says? No. He doesn't even sugarcoat, man. Can I drive it? No. Well, I'm going to drive your ratty old truck anyway. Insignificant. No. This little piece of nothing, whatever it once was, I guess it was a screw at one time of day, caused so much. When we think of things as being little, the effect and change that they can be is beyond what we can imagine if we allow ourselves to dwell on it. Hugh Duncan in his book Leadership said, I recently read about an old man walking on the beach at dawn who noticed a young man ahead of him that was picking up starfish and flinging them back into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked him what he was doing. The answer was the stranded starfish would die if left out in the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish, countered the man. How can your effort make any difference? The young man paused and looked at the starfish in his hands, smiled at him, and threw it safely back in the waves and said, it makes a difference to that one. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, one vote determined that English, not German, would be the American language. In 1845, one insignificant vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1923, one vote gave Hitler control of the Nazi Party. In 1941, 12 weeks before Pearl Harbor, one vote saved Selective Service from being disbanded. And in 1960, Richard Nixon lost the presidential election to John F. Kennedy, who won it by less than one vote per precinct in the United States. Insignificant?
Never.
I better get a big Christmas present this year. No, nothing is insignificant if you look at it.
Never.
I'll try it again. Insignificant?
Never.
I still want a big Christmas present.
Never.
I want to be anything in the box, just a big box, my name on it. You can fool me. I'm not that smart. We've established that. It's insignificant. Never. Jesus Christ, in the way He was born, a babe brought into the world in a manger through a virgin who was unknown to everyone, save for one, God Himself, was never insignificant. As we approach this season, as we look to what we are, we will never, ever, ever be insignificant to Jesus Christ who died to save us, to God who gave us Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
That is insignificant. Never. No matter how small, it can change everything. We will never, ever be insignificant. May God add His blessings to these words. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for tearing us down and lifting us up. We thank You, Father, that we are able to be significant. We thank You, Father, for the small baby that was born to a handmaiden destined to change the world from now until forever. As we approach these days, Father, let us be reminded of who we are in Your eyes. And let us be forevermore lifted up, knowing that we count that we are insignificant? Never. Watch over and keep us, Father, through Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.